The book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 12, and when you find that, go ahead and stand, and I'm going to wait till you stand so I know what to do. So Isaiah chapter 12, please. It's just six verses this morning. Isaiah, he's a prophet, and he is sharing the things of God about the predictions of the captivities and also of the kingdoms and all that's going to take place in the future, and also speaking of at that particular time, it was all future, and some of the things may have happened in the past. But Isaiah chapter 12, let me give you a chance to locate that. All right, is everybody there? Okay, you follow along as I read this morning. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today again, thanking you for your love and your mercy, and I pray that you would help us as we look at these things and understand what your plan is for our lives. We thank you so much for all that you've done already. As we sung these four hymns, realizing how great you are. You're the only God, and you're the God of the world that created everything that is. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. We're thankful for the Word of God, which you've given to us, and the Spirit of God that helps us discern the will of God. And Father, I pray this morning that you'd go before us and prepare each heart, and Father, that you would help me. And I just thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some words were coined for use only by the children of God, such as the word hallelujah. Actually, the word is Hebrew. It's a compound of two words, hallah and jah. The first word hallah means to praise, and the word jah is the word for God. So praise be to God or praise God. And so this word is important in our lives, and often we probably don't use it that much, but it's a word we need to think about. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Those kind of words are important. We want to use those to show our reverence to God, but also that others may know that we worship the great God that created the heaven and the earth. This is the same word which was captured the attention of George Frederick Handel. Many of you may recognize this. He wrote the Messiah. Anybody ever heard the Messiah? Yeah, many of us have heard the Messiah. Well, he wrote that, and this word hallelujah is what captured his thought on this. The idea is, he said, and he shall reign forever and ever, wrote Handel, with the words crescending, hallelujah, hallelujah. I think we tried to sing that one year, didn't we? We did. A couple times, maybe. We did okay, right? Yeah. It's no wonder that Handel, who had barricaded himself into his room and practically neither ate nor slept, as he wrote, later told a friend, it seemed as if heaven came down and filled my soul. He just got alone with God, and God just gave him those words. Today, that's something that we want to think about often, the word praise God or hallelujah. And as we look at this passage, that's kind of what we'll be doing. We should be doing it now, but we'll definitely be doing it then. In fact, when we get to heaven, and the book of Revelation tells us this, we're going to be praising God a lot. And so it's always good to go ahead and get in practice right now and do those things and make much of our great God. So I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Worthy to be Praised. Worthy to be praised. So God desires our praise. God deserves our praise. God demands our praise, and God designed us to praise Him. So, God desires our praise. We ask ourselves, what is praise? What does that mean? This is from Webster, to set a price on, praise, to commend the worth of, express approval or admiration of, to laud the glory of, in parentheses, it says God, etc. As in song, and it says glorify, extol, to bestow approval upon, to honor, to worship, to glory. All these are part of the definition of praise. I'm reminded of a Sunday school teacher who asked her class what they were thankful for. And one little boy said, "My glasses." You probably heard this before. When asked why he was thankful for his glasses, when most little boys were not at that age and didn't want to wear them, he said, "Because they keep the boys from fighting me and the girls from kissing me." There are about 19 words in the Hebrew language that mean praise. The idea of praise means to kneel down, to worship, to celebrate in song or music, to give thanks, to exalt, to commend, to adore. We praise what we deem praiseworthy. Whatever we hold in the highest esteem, that's what we're going to praise. That's what we're going to worship. A lot of people worship a lot of things. You can worship yourself. You can hold yourself in high esteem above God. We know Lucifer did, and we saw what happened to him. It's what we talk about the most. It's the quickest way to find out is what someone worships is to listen to them talk, and we know that. God desires our praise. He wants us to praise him. I want you to take your marker here for a second. Let's just move over for just a second to Psalm 107. We see again the Psalms. You can go read those and read through that many, many times. You'll see the psalmist, David and others, they're praising God. They're lifting up their hearts, they're lifting up their voices, and they're praising the Lord. How important is it? It's very important for us as Christians. Again, one of the things we talked about is really to glorify God. And to glorify him means that we praise him. We praise him. But in Psalm 107, in the first verse says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." In other words, if the redeemed aren't going to praise the Lord, who is? I don't hear many people praising the Lord outside of those that know Christ. A lot of people will mention his name. My understanding is our president recently said nothing about him in a couple of his speeches where it would have been appropriate, the day of prayer, for example. Don't mention God in the day of prayer. So it's interesting. There's a lot of people who don't do this. But we are called to. In Psalm 107, in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31, all these verses says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So the idea is that we would praise the Lord for his wonderful works, that others would hear that and understand who our Lord is. Look at verses 40 through 43 in Psalm 107. It says, "He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and make his families like a flock. The righteous shall see it, and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Who is wise, and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Again, we want people to see the Lord and to trust him. God deserves our praise. Let's go back to our passage in Isaiah chapter 12. Again, let me read verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." When was God angry with us or unhappy with us? I believe it was when we were lost and we were cast away. We deserved to spend eternity in hell. We didn't have a relationship with him. And he sent his son to redeem us and to buy us back. And he did. And all those that put their faith and trust in him will have a relationship with him. He said in verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Do we have a joyful life? Are we struggling with our Christianity? Is it made known that we have a great God, the God that loves us and has lifted us out of the situation we were in? He changed my life and he's changed your life. We have something to talk about. He's working on us this very day and all in all our lives, all the time. So God deserves our praise. He deserves our praise because of His majesty. We sung the song this morning, Isaiah 24:14. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. You see, God is the Most High. In Psalm 92:8 says, "But Thou, Lord, art Most High forevermore." He is the only true God. John 17:3. Jesus in His prayer, He said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." There is no one like God. Isaiah 46:9, Isaiah penned, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like Me." We want to praise Him for His glory. In Psalm 138:5, "Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." That word glory is honor and splendor. He is a glorious God. He's a wonderful God. We want to praise Him for His greatness. In Psalm 145, the psalmist writes, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. He is mighty. He is noble. And yet He still loves us." That's amazing to me. Often I can't even fathom that. Can't even understand it. I don't deserve it, but I'm so grateful for it. We praise Him for His excellency. Psalm 148:13. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." He's high. He's lofty. Sometimes we treat Him like He's not. Anybody ever said the man upstairs or heard the man upstairs? Someone refer to that. "Yeah, I talked to the man upstairs." He's not like us. He's God. And that's really not the way we should talk about our God, because He's holy. We talk that way, we kind of try to bring Him down to our level. He's not at our level. In fact, I don't even fathom the things of God. I know just a little bit about Him. I can see just a little bit of what He's made and created and understand it. He's holy. When Moses sang in his song, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, he says, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Of course, the answer is no one. He is sacred. He is hallowed. He's holy. Still don't understand that. We remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Go ahead and flip back over there if you don't mind. Just a couple pages from Isaiah chapter 12. Again, let's look in verse 1, and we'll just read down here just a little bit. I want to get to really verse 3, but we'll look at a little bit of this. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes has seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." You see, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he realized who He was. If we ever had that vision of God, we would do the same thing. Our pride would immediately disappear. Immediately we would bow down. Immediately we would know that we were unclean. Immediately. But God, we will see Him face to face one day, and we won't see Him as sinners. We'll see Him as saints. born again Christians, knowing Him and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as that relationship continues to develop, we want to make sure and make much of Him, make much of our holy God, make much of what He's done in our lives. He's a God of wisdom. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His power." Goodness, Psalm 118, 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." He's the best. Mark 10, 18, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none but one, that is God." Remember the rich man when he came to Jesus Christ. God is merciful in 2 Chronicles 20, 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever." This is David. He is truthful in Psalm 117, 2, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." We have a lot to praise our God about. His faithfulness, "Great is thy faithfulness." As faithful as God is, often I'm not. But it's His faithfulness that helps me and keeps me. Isaiah 25, 1, "O Lord, thou art my God." I'm glad I can say that today. "I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." He's given us that. He's our salvation. Luke chapter 1, verse 68 through 69. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." We can praise him for his wonderful works in Psalm 152. "Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." Every day God is working in our lives. How easy it is to get up, go to work, and do the things we do and forget that He is there. To forget to thank Him for what He's done. To give Him that praise, to honor Him. We ought to honor Him every day for what He's done in our lives. God demands our praise. Back in Isaiah chapter 12, we see in verse 4 it says, "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name, declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted." You know, it's a privilege to do that, to have a relationship with Him, and to talk to Him, to worship Him, to love Him as He has loved us. It's a privilege. In Luke, we have the account of, it was Palm Sunday before the crucifixion. Jesus was riding a donkey, the resurrection. And Jesus was riding a donkey. He was coming into Jerusalem, and the people were praising God and rejoicing. Luke 19:38, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And the Pharisees didn't like it. They went to Jesus and said, "Tell them to stop. Don't do that." And Jesus told them this. He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." God's going to be praised, whether His children do it or not. God demands our praise. Turn to Psalm 148 for a second. Psalm 148. Just look a couple of verses. Well, we'll probably read the passage, but we'll look at some verses here. You see praise in here a lot. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights." Pretty much everywhere. "Praise ye Him, all the angels." So the angels will be praising Him. "Praise ye Him, all the host." That's everybody, if you will. "Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them for ever and ever, and hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Boy, we got a lot of praising to do, don't we? We got lots of opportunities. When we're driving down the road, we're in the workplace, we're eating lunch, wherever we're at, we can praise the Lord. I hope we all think that way, because that's the relationship we have. I see my wife a certain time of the day, and I talk to her, and we spend time together, but I'm always with the Lord wherever I'm at. Again, another amazing thought, another thing to think about, how good he is to us. God designed us to praise him. Turn back to Isaiah. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, Isaiah writes, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. He designed us to praise him. It was for his pleasure and his glory that we were made. In Philippians 2:13, Paul writes, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Revelation 4:11, when those that are saved, born again, will be there with the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. To realize I was created for God's pleasure? Wow. Isaiah 43:7, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. It's coming to God on bended knee with stretched out hands. It's an act of humbling ourselves to the Almighty God. It's a demonstration of our love of who he is and what he's done in our lives. But before we can ever really begin to praise God, we have to have a relationship. How important is the relationship? It's the very essence of knowing who God is. It's where everything starts. It's where the green light turns green, or the stoplight turns green in our lives. And it's understanding that God has made us, and understanding that God loves us, and that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we are disobedient, even though we hated God, when I was lost, I didn't care about God. I didn't love God. I didn't follow God. I didn't seek God. I sought what I wanted. I did what I wanted. I felt like I was in authority of my own self, unless I had a supervisor, which I had many, especially in the Navy. But it was all about realizing when I was lost that I could not save myself. And I was a wicked and vile person. 1 Corinthians 14:15 reminds us, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. We have to have the Spirit of God. And it's all about our relationship. Jesus came to this earth for one purpose. He tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you say, what does it mean to be lost? Well, the fact that Adam and Eve were in this perfect place that God created, and God explained to Adam that there was a certain tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they were not to partake of, eat. And Satan, who is subtle, came into the garden and deceived Eve. And she partook and then gave it to Adam. And he disobeyed God and he partook. Through that sin, they were cast out of this perfect paradise, this Garden of Eden. because God could not be where sin was. And so through their disobedience, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of his disobedience, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner because of Adam's disobedience. And God looked down and through eternity of time and knew that all these people were sinners, and all these people would spend eternity in a place called hell. For the Old Testament saint, the chosen people Israel, he gave them the Ten Commandments. And he said, keep these and live. And they disobeyed him. And the reason they disobeyed him, because they're impossible to keep. I cannot keep them. You cannot keep them. There's no person on this earth can keep those. And because we cannot keep those, we're clearly defined as sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And so I'm a sinner because of the nature of who I am. Just as a dog is a dog and a cat is a cat and a mouse is a mouse, and we can go on and on with that. And through that, there was a time in my life where I thought, if I could just be good enough, if I could just be good enough, God would accept me. My greatest concern was that I don't want to kill anybody, because if I don't kill anybody, buddy, I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. Thou shalt not murder. That's the greatest sin in the Bible, I thought. So maybe if I can get away with that one, then I'd be okay. But then as I was being discipled in church, thinking I was saved because I did make a commitment of some sort when I was 17, not understanding salvation, saying the word, saying the prayer, being baptized, and never receiving Christ, I realized through the teachings of the Word of God that I had never received the Lord Jesus Christ. One night the preacher was preaching, and as he was preaching, he said, all liars will be cast in the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. And as I was sitting in that pew, and I'd heard the gospel many times, I remember saying, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. Lord saying, you don't believe yet. You haven't got it yet. You don't understand. It's not an if. It's not a conditional thing here. Either you believe or you don't. Get it right. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And that's where I was hung up in the idea of what belief was. And that night on October 26, 1992, I realized for the first time that I was lost. For the wages of sin is death. I knew that. For the first time I realized that was me. Sitting in that pew, and we were on the second row on this side. And as I thought about the message and everything else he said, it kind of just went over my head because I was hung up on that phrase. And he repeated that phrase, and that night I realized if I walked out of that church without receiving Christ as my Savior, that I would spend eternity in hell. And so that night when the preacher was done with the message and doing the invitation, he said, all those who are saved, you got a Bible-believing reason you're saved. I had a Bible-believing reason, but I wasn't saved. He said, raise your hand. And as I was sitting in the pew there, I actually prayed this three times. Lord, if I'm saved, let me raise my hand. Lord, if I'm saved, let me raise my hand. Lord, if I'm saved, let me raise my hand. I've raised my hand many times during those messages. That night I could not. And the speaker then, he said, all those who cannot raise your hand, look up. And so I looked up. I happened to know this guy very well. We were very good friends. We spent vacation together, at least one. And so I looked up. And he just went through and he says, so tonight you realize you're lost and you're on your way to hell. And of course, yes. He said, I want you to come, and there were a couple others, come and stand up here. So I got up out of my seat right away, and I come and did what he said. And then there was a word of prayer, and then I was ushered to a back room, and I talked to another pastor, and he dealt with me, and I told him, I said, I've never really been saved. I've never had the relationship. I never put my faith and trust in Christ. I said a prayer. I told him what I did, and I said, tonight, I want to make that commitment. So I asked the Lord that night. I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. And I know I can't do anything to save myself. Please save me. Now, those may not have been the exact words, but that night, he literally changed my life. I walked out of that church a different person than I walked in. Now, if you looked at me when I came in, you'd say, you look just like you came in. You're that short, dumpy, bald-headed guy with the suit on or whatever it was I was dressed in. But those that were there that were born again knew the difference. We stood at the door. We talked. I heard story after story how people had thought they were saved and then got saved. And a lot of people that were in pastorates, pastors' wives, and different things, but I knew there was something that was different, for the burden of sin was finally lifted off my shoulders. I often say salvation is not a feeling, but there are feelings associated with it. Because when the Spirit of God comes in you, it changes you. It shakes you up. Now, you may not jump up and down or anything, but you know there is a difference. Because if it weren't true, imagine a God living inside of you and still feel the same. That's impossible, folks. I'm sorry. It's impossible. Because God is real. And He will literally change your life. And He will shake you up. And if you'll follow what He starts leading you or drawing you to, He will literally take and transform your life from the things that you were thinking that were good and okay and wonderful to the point where you realize they don't please God. It could be a job that doesn't please God. I know a fella who was driving a beer truck. He got saved. It wasn't long. He said, I can't do this anymore because this doesn't please the Lord. It could be the friends you have. My best friend was my brother-in-law. I still love him, still pray for him. But he didn't get saved. And so we spent very little time together over the years. If I go home to North Carolina, I'll see him every now and then, but it's not like we were. Buddy, when I was in the service, I was over his house every single minute, just about on every weekend, and we weren't doing things to please God back then. It changes your life. It transforms you. It's all about what God can do in a person's life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what I can do. I'll never be able to stand before a holy God. In fact, I'll never probably stand before Him anyway. I'll probably be prostrate. Praising Him. But it's not that I can go, oh, excuse me. Lord, look at all those things I did for you. Look at all that service I did for you, Lord. Wasn't that great? You know, there's some people who are going to do that. They're going to come in a day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied Thy name and done many wonderful works in Thy name? And Jesus is going to tell them at that point. He's going to say, what's he going to say? Depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And there are going to be a lot of people in that category. And there could be people that are sitting in this church today. Now, I'm not suggesting that, but it could be. That think they're saved and may not be. Because if there's not something spiritual going on inside your life, if there's not the promptings of God, you're either going to be blessed of God, and you should be both at different points in your life, or chastened of God, because God doesn't chasten those that are not His children, it says in Hebrews 12. then you need to ask yourself, am I a child of God? God's not going to allow us to continue in sin. He wants to correct us. And if you don't are not getting the chasing hand of God in your life, there's no correction in your life, you're not coming to that point, then you might need to ask yourself, God, am I saved? I tell you what, I told my children this because it happened to me, is that if there's ever a point in your life you don't realize you're saved, even if you said you were saved or made a profession of salvation, get saved. Because I don't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And it's not worth it. Pride is not worth it. The Bible teaches us in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches us in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How important is it? The Bible talks about the Christian as well, or those, just this is everybody, I guess. In Psalm 115, 17 says, well, this would be, I guess, the lost. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Psalm 66:18 reminds us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, this could be a Christian, the Lord will not hear me. The worst thing that I can think, one of the worst things that can happen to me is that I'm driving down the road and because of my pride or my disregard for God or sin in my life, that I want to reach out to God and He's not going to listen to me. Because I have disobeyed Him and not confessed my sin, not agreed with Him, harboring sin in my life and yet not willing to confess it and get right with Him. To restore that fellowship anew. How important is that? But the Bible teaches us that every Christian should praise the Lord. Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? Glory of God. That's right. Give you a couple more psalms and we'll close. David penned these words, and remember, David was a man after God's own heart, although failed in many areas, yet he was a man that was sensitive to the Lord, and he confessed his sin. I'm so glad that's in the Bible, because there are many people who never did confess their sin. In Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Psalm 9:1, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. Psalm 63:3, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. David wrote in Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. In Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. In Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. This afternoon, I want you to think about that. Praising the Lord, giving thanks to Him. I talk about this a lot, but this is so important. It's so important that we do that. Because He is your God and He is my God. But maybe He's not your God today. Maybe you don't know Him and you don't have that relationship. It is my plea to you, don't leave this place. Maybe like you've left it 100 times. I sat in church for 3 years. And I did a lot of things in church and I was lost. I walked out the door agreeing with the preacher almost all the time. But yet in the secret places in my heart, I remember pastor got up one time, he took out a bow and arrow. That's a scary thought. But it wasn't a literal bow and arrow.
And he was preaching, and I was serving as a deacon in the church. You know, a deacon is supposed to be someone who's saved, spiritual, walking with God, and helping others to walk with God. And I'm sitting there in the pew, and he says, "It could be even a deacon who's lost." And what he did, and this is literally, to this day, I remember it. In my vision, in my eyes, when he said that, he had his bow and arrow, and he had it strong, and he pulled, and he let it go. And I viewed myself at the back door with an arrow sticking through me up against the wall so all could see, it's me. And I canceled that out and said, "Get thee hence, devil, you're making me doubt." The devil will make you doubt your salvation sometimes, but don't ever confuse it with the Spirit's calling. And many times I did that. And I'm so grateful the Lord gave me one last chance. Today may be your last chance. Don't walk out of here if the Lord is speaking to you about this, because you don't know what's going to happen on the way home. Nobody knows what another day will bring forth. Nobody. And so if you're not secure in that today, you could end up in hell tomorrow. So please consider if the Spirit is drawing and do what it says. Question as we close, does God hear your praise? Are you praising the Lord? It's easy to praise the Lord without speaking, and we can all do that, and that's fine. I hope we do that. But I think it's also important in our general life, work, where we go, where we cashier, register, whatever, that we take opportunities that God presents and give praise to Him. Give thanks to Him. Let people know that He's your God. Today, America has no God. We've removed Him from the place where He belongs. But we as Christians still have a voice. We're like Israel and the remnant. Let's keep doing what we're supposed to be doing until it's too late. Then we will have no voice. Luke chapter 6 verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." If you don't have a relationship, today is the day of salvation. If you do, and you're not praising the Lord, confess it as sin and ask God to forgive you and then make much of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Father, I ask you to forgive me, but there are many times that I neglect to worship you and to praise you, to share you. For Lord, I want you to be my all in all. But there are times when my life may not demonstrate that. And I pray that you would help me. You'd help each one here. The Father, that we make much of you, not much of me. Again, we thank you. Father, if there's anybody lost here today, I pray that during this time of invitation or after, they would ask for help to understand what it is to be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.